Today we are beginning a fresh series on the book of Esther. And the theme for our series is God is at work around us. I will release children, don't worry. I will. Our kids are also studying Esther, so I know they will go. Our theme is going to be God is at work around us. And for those of you that have read the book of Esther, you know that the book of Esther is one of those books that does not mention the name of God. In fact, it is one of the books that faced a lot of resistance. It faced a lot of resistance because of its nature, because it seems to portray Jews as being good people and the Persians as being the bad people, and also because it doesn't mention anything to do with God. But it's also not one of the books that Jesus referenced or even the apostles. So it did face some resistance. But despite the book of Esther not mentioning God, despite it not being referenced by Jesus or the apostles, you cannot read the book of Esther without sensing the presence of God in it. You cannot read it without hearing his voice. It is one of those books that teaches us, that reminds us, that just because you can't see God, it doesn't mean he does not exist. Just because you cannot read his name, just because his name does not appear, it doesn't mean he is not there. And therefore, I'm inviting you to open the book of Esther, chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 354. Esther, page 354. And if you found it, I'll kindly ask you to stand. We will pray after reading a portion, and then the children will be released to go to their classes. Esther chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 3 verses, but we are focusing on chapter 1 today. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. Is that how you pronounce that name? Xerxes? Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Father, we come before you this morning again, thanking you for your continual love and the work that you are doing around us. We come before you acknowledging your presence in this place. And Lord, we pray for our children, even as they go to their classes, and the teachers that you've prepared to teach them, that, Lord, you will use them as your vessels, and it will be a moment of growth and a moment that glorifies you. We pray also that your Holy Spirit may lead us in this worship service as we hear your word, that, God, you may minister to us in a way that will make us more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and children, you are released. More than 7 years before the events in the book of Esther, the children of Israel were taken captive to Babylon. And while they were there, they cried and prayed and hoped that God would deliver them and return them back to their land, return them to Jerusalem. And while they were praying and hoping and crying for deliverance, God sent Prophet Jeremiah, and through him he told them to prepare for a long stay. He told them, plant gardens and eat the harvest. Give your children to marriage and give their children to marriage so that you may have many grandchildren. And just before they thought that God had left them, just before they concluded that the Lord had abandoned them, the Lord said some of the most popular words in the English Bible in Jeremiah 29:11-13. He said, "For I know the plans that I have for you." So while he was telling them to prepare for a long stay in a foreign land, God also reminded them, "I know the plans that I have for you." And he says, "It is a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. The Israelites, while in Babylon, they thought that God had abandoned them. But God was doing his work. He was doing something. He was accomplishing a plan. Just as God was doing something when Israelites were in Egypt, working as slaves, crying, hoping that they will be delivered, thinking that God had left them to suffer, God was doing something. Just as he is doing something even in our country today. Just as he's doing something in our culture. Just as he's doing something in our families. God was at work then, and he is at work now. The Persian king that we've just read of, Xerxes, as you call him, his Hebrew name is Ahasuerus. Probably some of you, your version says that. Ahasuerus is his Hebrew name, but he's well known by his Greek name, Xerxes. He's the son of King Darius the First, who is mentioned in Ezra chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 22. We are told that he had a banquet. In fact, what he did was he was displaying his wealth and his lavishness for 6 months. Displaying his wealth to everyone for 6 months. And then the last 7 days, there was a banquet where he was feeding people, and there was drinking without any restrictions. And while the king was hosting this party, it was all men with him. On the other side of the palace, his wife, Queen Vashti, was hosting an all-women party. And you get the picture. There was dancing, and women were dancing in circle. And men on the other side are shouting. They are drinking and shouting and singing out of tune. 7 days, even though this had begun for 160 days. 6 months. There was an extravagant celebration. You know, I was thinking, if we decided that for the next 6 months we are going to be having a potluck here at the church, that will be a good idea. For 6 months, we'll probably change our name to Potluck Bible Baptist, Bible Fellowship, or something like that. So, while they were drinking and enjoying themselves, it didn't take long. The wine began to take its toll. And the king was intoxicated. And while he was intoxicated, he looked around and he saw that he was surrounded by men who were drinking, men that were probably not paying attention because they were now enjoying themselves, getting drunk. And he got an idea. He sent his eunuchs to bring the queen, Queen Vashti, so that he may showcase her beauty, because she was a beautiful woman, and he wanted people to see her, drunken men. He wanted to showcase her beauty before his fellow men who were drinking and were drunk. The king was doing what his intoxicated mind was telling him to do. But when the eunuchs went to the queen, she refused. She refused to appear and be presented as a beauty trophy. And the king was angry. He was so angry that he asked for advice from his fellow men who were drinking with him. And so he got an advice that wasn't the best. The first thing they did was think about their own wives. And they said, if the queen can ignore the king, if the queen can disobey the king, then our wives are going to disobey us. So they advised the king first to come up with a law that would make all women obey their husbands in the region. And then the queen was banished from the palace. She was actually banished from the kingdom. These are decisions that are being made by people who are intoxicated, who are under the influence of alcohol. Now, it is easier for us to blame Queen Vashti for being disobedient, rude, ignorant to the king's request. But we can only blame her, and if we are going to blame her, we will have to ignore the humiliation that she was about to face. We will have to ignore that the king was not acting in his right mind. He was under the influence. So you can blame her if you are going to ignore the humiliation that she was being subjected to. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20 verse 1, talking about wine, in Proverbs 20 verse 1, we are told, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. There are several verses in the Bible that talk about wine and intoxication. Proverbs 31 verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 31 verse 4 and 5. It's clear. It says, it's not for kings. It's not for kings to drink wine. Not for rulers to crave beer. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed. And deprive all the oppressed of their rights. The king was not thinking in his right mind. Now, if you think this is a coincidence, you are right. You are right if your definition of coincidence is God doing something and choosing to remain anonymous. You are right if you understand that there is something that God is doing here. The king may be drunk and unwise, but God is also at work in this party. While the king had invited his people, his officers and ministers and those who serve around him, there was one person who was not invited but was also in the party, and that is God. He was there and he was working out his plan. God is in the party and he is doing something. And that's why when I look at the book of Esther, one of the things that I see is that it's actually not about Esther. It's not about the king either. It's not about Esther's uncle Mordecai or even Haman, one of the influential people in that book. The book of Esther is not about Esther. It's about the one who has power to move the hearts of kings. It's about God. It is in this book that we are invited to see his presence, to see his power, to hear his voice, and to experience his plan. Because God is at work in the book of Esther. He is doing something. And this is the message that I have for you today. It's a simple message, and I know you will remember it. God is at work around us. And he has a plan. He is at work around us, and he has a plan. I think one of the things that will make us ineffective as Christians is when we forget that God is at work around us. We may not recognize him. We may not hear his voice. We may not acknowledge his presence. We may not appreciate him. We may lock him out of our school system. We may take him out of our programs and other important areas, but we cannot stop God from doing his work. Because he is at work. He is always at work. Jesus was working on a Sabbath day. And the religious leaders of that time wanted to stop him. They wanted to stop him from working on a Sabbath day. And this is what he said, Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day. And I, too, am working." My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Let me tell you, even in those countries that Christians are being persecuted, God is at work. Even when you woke up this morning and you felt the way you felt, God was still at work. He is not at work in those days that we wake up and we feel the best. Those days that we wake up and it's the best day. You know, the weather is just fine and everything is going on well. That's not the only time that God is at work. He is at work even in those days that we wake up and we don't feel like getting off our beds. He's at work even those days when you turn and you feel pain. Those days that you go to see your doctor for a normal checkup and then they find something that you never expected. God is at work even in those days. Why? Because he is always at work. And that's why you and I can call him anytime, anywhere. That's why you and I can cry to him anytime, anywhere. You see, when it's midnight, I cannot call my mother because I know she will be sleeping then. When I want to share with her something, maybe I want her to pray with me, when it's night, I can't call her because I know she'll be sleeping. But last time I checked, the Bible told me that God does not sleep. He is always awake. You and I can call on him because he is always at work. And let me tell you, when you allow this truth to influence your life, you will be a different kind of Christian. Because you will not walk without acknowledging the presence of God around you. You will realize that everywhere you are, God is doing something. Because he is at work around us. And he's not just working, he has a plan. When Joseph the dreamer, he had dreams, and his brothers wanted to kill him. And they threw him in a pit so that he may die there. It is very easy for Joseph, when he was in the pit, to think that God had left him. It would have been easier for him to think that God wasn't there in the pit. But when you read the story of Joseph, you will hear one word repeating itself. And it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the pit. He was with Joseph in prison. You cannot lock him out. You may try to, but you cannot lock him out. He continues to do his work regardless of where we are. And we know how the story ends. Now, Joseph did not go through a pleasant process. It wasn't a good thing if you read of it. But in the end, he says, the Lord meant well. Because he is at work. So it doesn't matter the kind of conflicts that you are experiencing in your life. In this book, you will realize that in this chaotic leadership, God is also present and he is doing something. And he is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. God is in the party working out a plan. And he accomplishes his plan through the choices that we make. The good thing about God is he doesn't force us to do anything. We do what we want. We make our own decisions. And sometimes we suffer the consequences. And God accomplishes his plan through those decisions that we make and the actions that we take. God, in this book, is at work through King Xerxes. He's at work through the king's actions, but the king is still responsible for his decisions. It's like this. We are responsible for our sins, but at the same time, God has a rescue plan for us. You and I are responsible for our sins, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And on the other hand, God provides a way out for us. He doesn't say, you are responsible for your sin, you go ahead and perish. No, he says, you will perish if you don't turn to me. We are responsible for our sins, But on the other hand, God has a rescue plan for us. I think this is why Paul said in Romans 8:28 that now we know that in all things God works together for good. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. You cannot say that unless you realize that God is at work, God has a plan, and his plan is not to harm us. His plan is not to make us feel pain. His plan is to give us peace. His plan is to deliver us. Let me tell you something here that may open your eyes. See, God did not create us to suffer. He did not create us to experience pain. He did not create us to die. God did not create, us to be discouraged, to be disappointed, or even to grieve. That's not how God created us. That's not how God created this world. God created a perfect world and perfect people. The problem with our world today is that it is broken. It is broken because it has fallen short of God's glory. Sin has corrupted it. When sin came, it brought with it death and suffering. Romans 5 verse 12 tells you, just as sin entered the world through one man, all death also came through one man, and all die because all have sinned. The reason you and I will die is because of sin. But this is not how God created us. It wasn't God's intention. And it is never his intention to see us suffer. That's why when Jesus went to Lazarus' house, his friend was dead, he cried. He grieved. It was painful for him. It was painful for him when he was preparing to go to the cross to die for your sins and mine. Because we were not created to die. God had created us to live forever, to enjoy life. It is not his plan that we should suffer. We suffer because of the corruption of sin. That's why we die. That's why we get sick. That's why, you see, all the evils that are taking place in this world, it's because of the corruption that sin has brought. We suffer because this world is broken. That's the bad news. And this broken world is an enemy of God's creation. And that's why, this is the good news, God sent his son. You see, you may think because of all the corruption of sin and all the bad things that are happening, you may feel and think that God has abandoned his creation. But he did not. He has not abandoned us. In fact, he provided a rescue plan. He sent his son. Jesus came here to destroy all kinds of evil. He came here to destroy every kind of evil, every kind of sin. But let me tell you this. Because evil is deeply rooted in our hearts, in your heart and mine, if Jesus was to destroy every kind of evil, he would have had to destroy all of us. And so, instead of destroying us, he decided he's going to save us from sin. He's going to empower us so that we can live the way he wants us to live. And the next time he comes, he will not need to destroy us. He will have us for himself and destroy the rest. Destroy every other kind of evil. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we are reminded of, that despite all the suffering, God is still doing something. Despite everything that is happening, God is still at work. And you and I, one day will be delivered from all the sufferings in this world. I'm saying that to let you know that everything that is happening in this kingdom is not happening outside God's control. And that will be a good thing for you to know as we continue with the book of Esther. God is at work around us and he has a plan. And we can all say, we know that in all things, God works for good. Everything that is happening, it will still come together for good. And when we realize that, when we realize that this God is at work around us and he has a plan, when we just allow that truth to influence our lives, we will be sensitive to God's activities around us. You see, the question we'll be asking ourselves is, what is God doing around me? We will be sensitive. When you are in your house and then something tells you that there is someone in your house, someone else that you don't know and probably a bad guy, you start acting differently. For those of you that believe on the Second Amendment, we'll get ready. Some of us, maybe we will run out. Or you will find a way. You will start acting different. You may not have seen that person, but for whatever reason, you've entered your house and things are not the same way you left them. And maybe you've heard some footsteps. Something tells you there is someone in the house. Or you wake up in the middle of the night because you heard some noise and something tells you there is someone in the house. You will start acting differently. It will influence your actions and your thoughts. Every time you realize that God is around you and he is doing something, you become sensitive to his presence. You become sensitive to his activities around you. The question you'll be asking yourself is, what is God doing? And you know why you are asking that question? Because you want to join him. The problem with us at times as Christians is we want to do our things and then we want God to join us. We come up with so many programs. You find churches that are investing in programs, but God is not in those programs. They are programs that make us feel good instead of sitting back and asking ourselves, what is it that God is doing so that we can join him? Because every time God reveals what he is doing, he is inviting us to join him. His revelation is our invitation. That's what he does in the Bible. When he wanted to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he revealed it to Moses. Every time he wants to do something, he reveals it. And every time he reveals it, that revelation is our invitation. Every time God shows you what he's doing, he's not just showing you so that you can be excited about it. He's showing you so that you can get involved. And our desire should be to know what God is doing so that we may join him. Like I said, the problem with us as Christians is we forget sometimes that God is working around us. We forget of his presence and therefore we are not sensitive to his activities. And when we lose that sensitivity, we will fail to respond. He is at work around us and he has a plan. And when we realize this, we will be sensitive to what God is doing around us. But we will also love him. We will love him and desire to serve him more than anything else. We'll just love him. See, one of the things that happens when you love someone, and those of you that have loved someone will agree with me, one of the things that happens is you become sensitive to the presence of that person. You want to feel and know that they are there for you. And you want to be there for them. You know, this is why someone said, absence makes the heart grow fonder. See, when they're away, you are longing to see them. You are longing for them because that's what love does. When you realize that God is at work around you and he has a plan and his plan is for your good. And it's because he loves us. You will love him more. You will want to serve him. You will want to do what pleases him. We will want to serve him and love him more. And this is something that it just comes automatic when there is love. The problem is we are not attentive to his presence. We assume his presence. That's why we can have an activity. We are saying we are doing this for the church, but the activity takes place. We don't even pray. We don't even acknowledge God in it. We just do it because we are assuming him. We are not sensitive to his presence. Because if we are, we will want to submit. We will want to love him more than anything else. But this is another thing. When we realize he's working around us, we will thank him for sustaining us. See, we can complain about what is happening in our lives. We can complain about what we don't have, what we are not getting. We can complain about our health. But when we realize that God is working around us and he has a plan, we will not complain. We will not complain to him. We may still feel unsatisfied. We may still feel like, yeah, it's not going on the way I want. But that will not stop us. It will not stop us from acknowledging his presence. I find myself with a lot of questions when I visit someone who is sick. When I visit someone who is dying. And sometimes I just stand there and I look at the people that are around that person, the loved ones, and I don't know what to say. And I look at life and I'm reminded, this life is not on our hands. It's one of the toughest moments when sometimes everyone expects you to say something that will make sense and you don't know what to say. But there's only one thing that always encourages me, and that's remembering that despite everything that is happening in moments like that, God is still at work and He is accomplishing something. And sometimes death is what He wants to accomplish, is what He wants to happen, so that we can be with Him on the other side of this world. But as a human being, it's a tough moment. It's a tough moment when you're looking at someone and there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can do. And you know, in this country, God has blessed us with great doctors and many inventions that are very helpful. God is working through them. They may not acknowledge Him or appreciate Him, but He is at work. And we benefit from that. But we also know that despite all the technology and all the doctors that we have, death still happens. It still happens. And that should remind us that life, the life that we live, is not ours. God is sustaining us. And we should be able to thank Him. We should be able to thank Him. You can complain, but you should remember that He is the one that is sustaining us. You wake up in the morning, the breath that you have, that's God's. That's God's. When He created man, He breathed into him the breath of life, and that's the breath that we have. That's what we breathe every day. And we have every reason to thank Him. Because He sustains us. The life that we are living now, whether you know God or not, whether you believe He exists or not, the life that we are living is His. In Him we live and move and have our being. But there's another life that those who have believed in Jesus have, and this is eternal life. It is life with Christ forever. It is the kind of life that someone who does not have Christ does not have. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. And so, even though you might be enjoying this other life that you have from God, there is another life that you still need. That's why we usually say, I'm born again, because I've received a new life. And God wants to give that to you as well. And He is working around you because He wants you to come to Him. If you are here and Christ is not your Savior, this may be the day you need to turn to Him and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. This is the day you may need to acknowledge that He died for your sins and call Him to save you and to forgive you. He continues to work around you, and it doesn't matter where you are coming from. It doesn't matter where you think you are going. Through Jesus Christ, God is willing to receive you. For those of you that are believers, as we begin this journey in the book of Esther, One of the things that I'm hoping will happen in your life is that you will become sensitive to God's presence and become sensitive to His activities around you. And that you will walk with one question in mind: what is God doing here? When something happens, ask yourself, what is God doing? What is he doing? What is it that I'm going to learn about God from this event, from this conflict, from this relationship? That should be your question. We want to be sensitive to His presence and His activities around us for one reason: so that we may join Him and work with Him. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for this book of Esther that we are starting today, and for the overall outlook of what you are doing and the activities that are taking place. I'm praying that, Father, you will lead us and guide us through this journey together. And that as we look at the king and the decisions that he makes, we will realize that you are there, you are working through it. And that, Father, you will remind us and encourage us and enable us to follow you effectively so that we may bring glory to you. I want to pray again, Lord, for those that are not able to be with us because of health issues, that where they are, you may be with them, and that, Father, you may remind them that you are doing something around them. And for those of us that are here that don't know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit may move them today to take that one step that will lead to many other steps towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you may take like...